Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday evening Vespers. Please join me in the Confession of Sin as you find it on page 120 in the front part of the hymn book. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways by washing. We have followed the vices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises you have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name.
Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Thank you.
Our scripture lesson for this evening, which will also serve as the basis for tonight's homily, is taken from the first letter of St. Peter, the second chapter, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here ends our lesson. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your work in our hearts, you have called us into your kingdom of grace and made us citizens of heaven through faith in our Lord. We pray tonight that you would strengthen us in this faith and that you would help us to live out that faith in our day-to-day lives as your children. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. when I was about a junior in college, a friend of mine who was from the Bethany community was kind of hanging up a job that he had had for about 2 years in town, a pretty decent job. And his employer had asked him to find someone else from Bethany because he had been such a good worker. And he came to me and asked if I'd be willing to take this job. I was looking for one at the time. And so he got it lined up for me to take over this position. And he pulled me aside after he told me about it, and he said, "I want to warn you about something, though. I might be the only Christian down there at this place." There were probably 20 employees there. And he said, "They like to make fun of me for that. And they already know that you're planning to study for the seminary. They're probably going to really go after you. So I just wanted to warn you ahead of time." When I got there and started working there, I did face some jokes and ridicule here and there, but for the most part, made friends with them. But there was one other man there, I found out, who was very, very quiet about his faith. And yet through our little casual conversations in a number of months, he came to tell me about that he likewise was a Christian, but he kind of didn't want to let the other people know in the building because of how they treated Christians. I thought that was kind of interesting. I just ran into this man again about 6 months ago in a restaurant in town, and he and I sat and talked about what that was like working there. And in a way, we felt like we were from another planet. We felt like we were aliens living and working in a place where maybe we didn't totally belong in a lot of ways. St. Peter talks about tonight that those who are believers in Christ are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. That the believer in Christ in this life is a little bit out of sorts then with the way society works and the way people look at life. And so being a citizen of heaven through faith in our Savior, we are going to be treated a little bit differently in the world. And we are going to be considered like aliens in a foreign land. The text that I just read earlier has some beautiful descriptions about the church of God in this world and very interesting phrases that are used. I'm just going to go through a few of them again to remind you as a Christian of how God sees you. And what I want you to notice as I read these phrases is how the action side of you being a believer in Christ is always with God. The active part of why you are a believer in Christ is always with God. Listen, you are a chosen people. God has selected you. There's a choosing that's been involved, your election through Christ and in your waters of baptism. You are a chosen people. Just like God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, and the one that everybody probably thought was the least one to be chosen was this little shepherd boy David, and he pulled him out of the group of brothers and here anointed him. God's selection of him was by God's doing, not by how man necessarily thought about it. So you are a chosen people. He says you are a royal priesthood. He's drawing up images of the priesthood that we learn about in the Old Testament, how Aaron and his sons were selected by God. And then later the tribe of Levi, among all of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, only the men who were between the ages of 30 and 60 could serve inside of that special priesthood. About 8,500 of them were pulled out of the entire citizenship of Israel, selected by God, just by his choosing and his design. There was nothing different about the tribe of Levi from all of the other tribes. There's nothing different about these men, but God, by his mandate and selection, had chosen them now to be part of this great priesthood. And what a picture that is of believers in this life. You are a royal priesthood. You belong to the King. You belong to the everlasting King Almighty in the heavens who decided everything about this world and our universe. That's the King who has now called you part of his royal priesthood. We go on. You are a holy nation. The word holy, when it's used in the Bible, doesn't just mean to be good and pure. Yes, it does. But it's more than that. It's the concept of being set apart from wickedness, evil, and unbelief. When you are called by God to be a holy nation, that's a very special word. That means that by his doing, he has now grabbed you, chosen you, made you part of his royal priesthood, and pulled you out from the unbelieving world to set you apart from that group and to make you now part of his holy Christian church through the righteousness of Christ alone. Clearly has nothing to do with us. Look at our lives. Look at how we live. Look at the thoughts that run through our minds. Look at the things we let ourselves look at and fixate ourselves upon. Listen to how we talk about people. This holiness obviously has nothing to do with my life or your life. It never could. It never will. But this holiness, this being set apart, is something God does. He is the one who grabs you and me by his grace, gives us faith, and now sets us apart to be his own. Peter goes on, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice again, God's work. He's the one that's done this. Now sometimes we wonder, am I really part of this? I don't really feel holy. I don't really feel special or unique or different. I feel like everybody else that I meet, even unbelievers and atheists. When I look at my own life, I don't necessarily see anything different about my life. Martin Luther once said this, "The church of God in this world, the church is so hidden that even the Christian doesn't see his own holiness." And how true is that? Back in the Old Testament, we hear the story about the patriarch Jacob, who went off to find a wife and ended up living in the land of Mesopotamia, a foreign land, away from the promised land, lived in Mesopotamia for years and years and years, laboring under an agreement, fulfilling his vocation of what he had to do, but his heart was always back in his fatherland. That's how it is with the believer in this world. We are living in another place, and we're carrying out the duties and functions and vocations that God has given to us in our various places in life here on earth. But our heart is really in our fatherland. Our heart is really where our Lord is, our risen Savior. And so Christ's church is going through this life with a completely different goal in mind than the rest of the world. Years ago, I was serving a church in Minneapolis, and we had a meeting one night with preschool parents who were just going to be bringing their children to our preschool for the first time. And a number of them, probably at least half of them, were not from our congregation. They were just from the neighborhood. And after hearing us talk about our plan for the education of these children, one of the parents made an interesting comment. I wrote it down. She said, "You seem to be so focused on getting to heaven." And she meant it as a criticism. I took it as a compliment. But she meant it as a criticism. "You seem to be so focused on getting to heaven." And I didn't say this, but I wanted to say, really, what else is there? When it comes right down to it, when you look at what this earth offers us and what future you have on this in this world, what else is there? Why wouldn't you want to live for heaven when you think what we have waiting there because of our Lord? And so this is why God has created his church and why he has given us the holy things of his church. This is why we gather for worship. This is why we celebrate the sacraments and read his word and listen and pray and sing hymns to him. It's all really ultimately about getting out of this world and getting to heaven. Now, Peter says to us, who've been blessed to be selected by God and be part of this church, he says, pay attention. Pay attention to how you live, because the world's watching. The unbelieving world would love to trip you up, would love to be able to catch you and me in things that bring disgrace to the cross. Listen to his words again. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, I beg you," he says, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And then, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," the unbelievers, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, on the day of judgment, when things finally come down in this world, even the unbelievers will have recognized the work of God in the hearts and lives of his faithful in this world. But your relationship to your Savior puts a target on your back. Don't think that because you've grown up in a nice Christian home and a good Christian background and church has been a part of your life, don't just assume from that it's going to be a smooth ride for you until you finally get to heaven. The world is after you and me. We're not immune to the temptations of this world. We're not immune to the devil's darts that try to attack us and bring us down. St. Paul says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed, watch out, so that you do not fall. Now, some may even consider it a feather in their cap to bring down one of God's faithful. Some may consider it a feather in their cap to have lured you into something that your Savior clearly would not want. And they might look at that as a trophy on their mantle, as a triumph. So God is saying to us, remember who you are. Remember what I think of you. Remember how I see you. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to me, a people whose citizenship is in heaven. And so go forward in your life and live like that. Just want to close with some words from John chapter 6. Jesus there says to his followers, whoever believes in me has, not will have, but has eternal life. He uses a present tense. Right now, even though you can't see it, you have that citizenship. You possess it. What a wonderful blessing from God. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works proceed, give your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.